So we wake up this morning to what? More snow. Praise the Lord. He is good all the time. He really is. I need to make a song about snow. I'll tell you that. I really do. But praise the Lord. Take your Bibles and turn to Esther. Boy, could you turn this down just a little bit, John? That's blowing me out. Esther chapter 5. If you look back just a moment in Esther chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law.'" The Bible says, "If I perish, I perish." We talked about this last week, about how brave and how little she thought of her own life. She was so concerned for her fellow countrymen that she was going to go in and present herself to the king, and if she dies, she dies, because she knew something needed to be done for her people. Something. What could she do? And we talked last week about how this is something that is, we don't really come to a realization of what this is, of putting our life on the line, because we really don't face that here. We really don't face the things that she has to face here as a queen that's going to break the law and go into the court, not being summoned by her king. However, she says these things, and it's easy to talk. I want to kind of switch gears on you a little bit. It's easy for someone to say, "If I perish, I perish." It's easy for someone to say that if I die, I die. It's easy to say that. But then it's very difficult to put that into action. In our lives, it's easy to say that we're going to make changes. It's easy to say that I'm going to start living my life a different way. It's easy to say that I'm going to start praying every day. It's easy to say that I'm going to tithe, or I'm going to do the things that God wants me to do. I'm going to get rid of alcohol in my life. I'm going to stop looking at pornography. I'm going to do all these things that we constantly preach about. It's easy to say, but it's very difficult to do. Here we see in this transition from Esther chapter 4 to Esther chapter 5, we see talk become walk. We see speaking go into action. I'm telling you, I'll never forget when I wanted to get my CDL license. I kept talking about it. I kept saying it over and over and over again. "Yeah, I'm going to get that CDL. I'm going to get that CDL." Brother Leo Dickel took me off to the side. He says, "You know what? Shut up. I'm tired of hearing you talk about it. Go do it or shut up." You know, there's a time in our lives, and by the way, I went and got it. I'm glad I did. I'm going to tell you right now, in our lives, we have a thought process, and I've done this many times, where I've said, "This is what I'm going to do." Because you know it's right, and you know you ought to do it, so you say, "I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it." And then you don't do it. It's very, very easy to talk. Everybody talks. Very difficult to walk. It's very simple to say that you're going to make changes. It's very simple to say that you're going to give your life to Christ. It's very simple to say that you're going to do away with some of the things that that you have that are nagging you, that, man, you wish you could change. And I know that time after time in our lives, we face the same dilemmas, the same chinks in our proverbial armor. We have those same things that constantly nag us. But do you know that you're capable of the change? But talk is cheap. It's easy to say, "I'm going to go soul winning." But we still only have 5 and 6. It's easy to say, and I've been guilty of it. I'm not speaking to things that I don't dabble in myself. Living a Christian life is a difficult walk. Nobody's ever said it was easy. It's a difficult walk. It really, really is. To keep yourself in a position where you can serve Christ and have a desire to do that and change that desire into action. I don't believe anybody in here would raise their hand, "I want to be bad the rest of my life." I mean, I have children that are doing it. But I don't believe that they want to, they would say, I want to be bad the rest of my life. I want to not do what the Lord wants me to do the rest of my life. But I've got to be honest with you, in this transition from chapter 4 to chapter 5, Esther is showing us, yes, there is a very real chance that I'm going to go into that throne room and I'm going to be put to death because I'm breaking the law. And she says, if I perish, I perish. But to be real honest with you, Esther could have stayed home now, right? Oh, if I die, I die, but then never show up. She could have sent word back to Mordecai saying, I went in, but honestly, he won't do anything about it. Everything's just the same. She could have lied. She could have said, well, it's like colleges all across the country, Christian colleges all across the country. Yes, I want soul winning. Yes, I led 17 people to the Lord today, and they never got out of their bed. Do you know people do that in Christian colleges all across the country? They lie. You know what's amazing to me is that we lie acting as though that makes a difference, right? We lie saying, oh, yes, this is what I've done. I love, this is what my favorite thing is. And I, believe me, I know nothing about what comes in these plates, but I get the biggest kick out of folks, I've just put my tithe in all year in cash. And I don't care. What do I care? If you really put your tithe in, you'd want it to be in an envelope. Why? Because you want to make sure that there's a record of that that shows that you gave to the Lord. Oh, that's just between me and God. And it really is. God knows you didn't put it in. It's easy to say that you are doing it. It's easy to lie and say you're doing it. I'm going to tell you right now, I know person after person after person that spent their afternoon at McDonald's saying that they were soul winning. And what they, and this is what it does. Let me help you out. If Esther does not do what she said she's going to do, it would discourage all the other people. It would discourage them. Why? Because she had a chance to make a difference. The opportunity presented itself. She had the opportunity to go and do something, and do something that would be right. I bared my heart to you last week and told you how I didn't take the visitation slip out of the soul winning file because my heart was not in the right spot. I told you how the Lord could have made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I spoke about those things. And I also told you how I could have lied and taken the slip out and said, Brother Mike, they weren't home. Is there anything that he would have done that was, oh, well, okay, that's just fine. He would have taken me at my word and said it was okay. However, if there's a day that I'm found out, how discouraging is that? How discouraging is it? Oh, well, let God be true and every man a liar. It's almost like the get out of jail free card in the Bible. We're just proving the Bible to be true or lying. I'm going to be honest with you. If we have something that we desire to do, and by the way, I would rather have you not say you're going to do it. Don't vow a vow unto the Lord and then not keep it. Don't say, oh God, I'm going to, and by the way, I don't care if you vow anything to me. What's that? Well, who am I? I'm nobody. Don't vow to me. You better vow to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to do something. And then when you do it, make sure that you act upon what you say. Because I got to be honest with you, in this day and age where you can get a divorce packet from Walmart, I've got to be honest with you, nobody is keeping their commitments anymore. It's easy to bail out on God. God's not going to do anything. Man alive, isn't that a tightrope to walk? Isn't that a scary thought that if Esther decides here, yes, Mordecai went and then really not go? Isn't it a frightful thing to go ahead and say you're going to do something and then not do it? I've done it before. And by the way, I'm going to tell you, when I have gone against, I've said I'm going to do it and not do it. Do you know I'm plagued by that? It bothers me. It bothers me. I sit there and have God deal with me day after day after day for not doing the things that I said I was going to do. Come on, I must be the only one in this room. Let me. I always use me as an example. You must think I'm the worst person in the whole wide world. I keep bearing my faults to you. It would take us a whole long time for me to get done with that, by the way. You know, you say that you're going to do something for God. You say that you're going to move forward for God, and then you don't do it. And by the way, you ever lie to God? Think about this for a minute. You ever try to justify with God why you didn't do it? Do you know God knew all about that? Here's what the real brain killer is. God knew before you said it that you weren't going to do it. Wrap your head around that. And then you try to tell God, but God, the weather was so bad I couldn't make it in for Sunday school. God says, I knew you weren't coming anyway. See, we come to a point in our lives as Christians where growth stops because inconvenience starts. Growth stops because inconvenience starts, because it becomes too difficult to serve God. Esther's facing her life, and this is not a joke. Esther's actually facing her life. None of us have to face that. You pay your tithe, you might have to give up a McDonald's Happy Meal or five. Oh, you don't know how much I make. You're right, I don't. But I do know God commands us to do something. God commands us to go to this world and reach them. Our church affords us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to go soul winning. Yet we don't come. Yet we don't want to do it. We don't want to hand a track out. We don't want to do that. We don't want to do what's asked of us. Why? Because it's inconvenient. I'm in a hurry. I'm glad Esther wasn't in a hurry here. I'm glad Esther decided, you know what? It is for the betterment of my people. You say, well, I'm not going to affect all my people. How do you know that? How do you know that what you do is not going to affect everyone? What if you passed out a tract to the next Dr. Jack Hiles? Huh? How do you know that that person that you pass a tract out to isn't going to become something great for God? How do we know that the tract you pass out won't make you something great for God? Won't make me something great for God. How many opportunities have I missed saying, Lord, I'm going to go today and without fail, I'm going to pass out a tract, yet you keep those tracts in your pockets, and the Lord knew before I said it that I wasn't going to do it. Here's Esther facing her very life. And in chapter 5, she puts walk to her talk, because talk is cheap. You know, one of the biggest things that I have that I can't stand is talk. I do it myself. I can't stand talk. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to get down. I'm going to work out this. Tomorrow. I'm going to work out. I'm going to grab those weights. I'm going to throw them around. I'm 43. I shouldn't be in this physical. I'm going to do it. And then the next morning comes along and says, yeah, I'm not going to do it. I hate that kind of talk. I hate that kind of thought process where we get lackluster, not in our only in our lives, but we also get lackluster in our Christianity. I'm going to read through my Bible this year. And you don't. I mean, I'm going to pray every day. And you don't. And those are things that are simple. Because inconvenience takes over your growth. In chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, now it came to pass on the third day that Esther put on her royal apparel, stood in the inner court of the king's house, over against the king's house, and the king sat upon his royal throne in the royal house over against the gate of the house. And it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. God took care of the action. I want to show you that only because the king had every right, according to the law of the land at that time, that if a person appeared in his court that was not summoned to do so, the king could have taken that person and had them put to death. But God took care of the action. Excuse me. We worry so much about what this world is going to do to us if we stand up for Christ. We worry so much about what this world is going to show us if we stand up for Christ. We may face ridicule. You may be called weird. You're already weird. You might as well be weird for Christ. We may be called different. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, when I used to take the kids to youth conference, and this is sad to say, when I used to take the kids to youth rallies and things of that nature, I was the only one in a suit and tie. All the youth men that were there, I was the only one that showed up in a suit and tie. And I was made fun of constantly. I'll never forget, he's preaching now up in Brimfield, not Danny Alexoff. This man's preaching up in Brimfield. He shot a bunch of barbs at me. Oh, what are you doing here in a suit? We're going to play softball later. How are you going to play softball in a suit? I looked him right in the eye, and it's horrible. But I looked him right in the eye, I said, let me tell you something, buddy. I can wear a suit. I can wear wingtips. I can wear my tie and my suit jacket, and I'll still whip the fire out of you in softball, buddy. It aggravated me that the independent, fundamental Baptist preachers were hacking on each other about clothing. And I'm going to tell you, I don't want to not look like a Christian. I don't want to not look like a preacher. When I'm out at those places, I want to look like a preacher. I want there no mistake. I get sick and tired of these clowns. The actions of today, look on the vast majority of the prayer cards and prayer things that you get out there today. No tie, collared shirt opened up. And they'll tell you, well, psychologically speaking, people warm up to somebody with the open collar more than they do with a tie on. I'm sorry, I'm a preacher. I don't want you to warm up to me. I'm not necessarily even concerned that you like me. I want to introduce you to Christ. That's it. We've lost so many of the fundamentals of the things that make us who we are and what we are. And what we do is this. Esther, I want you to notice Esther did not go in her maiden outfit. I want you to notice when she presented herself to the king, she put on the suit, the outfit that she was supposed to have on. She was the queen. She wasn't a maiden. She was the queen. And she showed up and God took care of the action. God took care of those things that she was most worried about. God took care of those things that she said, if I perish, I perish. God says, you're not going to perish. God said, I'm going to take care of you, and this is how I'm going to do it. You know, if you're worried about going soul winning and what you ought to say, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit's going to take care of that for you. If you're worried about telling somebody about Christ, don't worry about that. The Bible says that God's going to take care of you. I'm afraid that I might get the door slammed in my face. You very well may, but God will make sure you're out of the door jam. Don't you worry. And that fellow that slammed the door in your face probably going to turn around and trip on his own rug. I'm going to tell you right now, we have got to, when we decide to do something in our lives, we ought to just go ahead and do it and say God's going to take care of it. We cannot use this world is too hard as an excuse for not doing something. Here's Esther facing her life, and I know I keep saying this, but this is a little bit more than we face. Has anybody ever been threatened with their life on a doorstep of somebody's house? The king said unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? It shall be given thee even to the half of the kingdom. Esther answered, if it seem good unto the king, let the king and Haman come this day unto the banquet that I have prepared for him. Then the king said, cause Haman to make haste, that he may do as Esther hath said. So the king and Haman came to the banquet that Esther had prepared. And the king said unto Esther at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? Even to the half of the kingdom it shall be performed. Then answered Esther and said, my petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to perform my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king hath said. This is awesome, by the way. This is one of the, in my opinion, one of the coolest things ever. Haman is number two in the kingdom. Haman is the guy second in command, and he's so full of himself that he doesn't even get the correlation between Esther and Mordecai. He hates Mordecai so much that he can't see past anything else. He's so fixated on one thing that everything else has gone to the wayside. He's so fixated on one person, one group of people, one thought process that he can't even perform the duties that he's asked to do. As Christians, you know there's sometimes that we do that too. We get so fixated on a person that keeps us up at night. We get so fixated on somebody else that why, God, why are you making them to prosper? They're so wicked. Or, God, why in the world have they brought in my life? Or, God, why are they doing these things? Or, God, I can't believe they said those things about me. Or, God, it's just keeping me up at night. so fixated that he can't even realize that he's getting drawn into an awesome trap. Esther is so smart. She wants to confront the person, Brother Phil. I like this. She could have asked the king right here to change what he had done. She could have asked the king right at that moment to change what he had done. But she wanted to face the accuser face to face. She wanted that person to be face to face with her in that room when she asked the king to make those changes. Now, I'm going to stop here for one moment. If you've got a problem with somebody, why are you so afraid to take it to their face? Now, I want you to be very careful when you do this to make sure you really have to examine you before you go to somebody else. You really do. You've got to examine you and find out whether or not it's truly them that's the problem or if it's you that's the problem. In this particular case, it's easy to see that Haman's the problem. But I got to be honest with you, I'm very, very concerned about how often people go to other people to voice complaints when they don't even look at themselves first. We don't even ask God, are you sure that you want me to do this? Or God, that person is driving me crazy. Or God, I want to look at my own life. God, what in me could make them better? Because sometimes we take complaints to people and those complaints are unfounded. You know, I get the biggest kick out of people. We have absolutely no concern about anybody else's life in the vast majority of times. Do you know that people have bad days? Are you aware of that? Do you know other people have bad days? Not just us. Other people also have bad days. Do you know there's times when people have bad days, maybe a couple even in a row? Like, I got to be honest with you. I go up to the hospital, and Daphne is now going through her second surgery. Fred's upset. Fred, by the way, never acted out of line. But if Fred would have acted out of line, do you realize that he has every right to do that? Are you with me here for a moment? See, we as Christians have a hard time in trying to understand where somebody may be coming from. What if something happened in their life that made them upset? What happened if something happened in their life that maybe you don't know about? You know, sometimes I would to God that we would pray a hard, long time before we decide that we're going to go ahead and tear somebody up. Because I got to be honest with you, you're going to end up with egg on your face. Because they're going to tell you, yeah, I know, we just went through a hard time, and I'm so sorry, blah, blah, blah. You're, oh. You know how many times I've done that to somebody? Because I didn't even investigate what they may or may not be going through. You know, if I would have went over to Rod and Debbie's house, and Miss Debbie would have asked us to leave and would have had a horrible testimony, you know what? She's got every right to have a little bit of a bitterness in her. She's a human being, for goodness sake. She's going through a difficult time. Praise the Lord, she's got a great testimony. Praise the Lord, she never broke that. Praise the Lord, she always acted right and above right. But you know what? If she would have acted a little bit wrong, I think I would have had to give her a little bit of grace. Amen? The reason I say that is I just wonder how many times God has given us grace when we've acted wrong. Just a curious question. How many times God has said, you know what, Brother Dave, you've acted wrong so many times, but you know what, I still love you and still care about you. You know how many times I've acted wrong to God and said, God, I'm tired. You ever done that before? See, we get into these things about Miss Esther. We get about these things that Haman gets so affixed on one person, so affixed on one thing that's plaguing his life. And by the way, I know Haman's the wrong one here. But even if he's the right one, to get so affixed on one thing that's plaguing your life, you know, God, I believe God's not interested in that. I believe God wants to have all of that from you. I believe that. I believe with all my heart that God wants to have all of that from you, because you can't do your job for God if you're so interested in somebody else getting chastised or something happening to somebody else, or why are they so successful? Or Haman is a perfect example here. Why is Haman so successful? Why is he number two in the kingdom? He's a bad person. We know lots of them in this world that are this way. Yet Esther says, I'm going to confront it face to face, and I'm going to do it in a way that God would be pleased with. I wonder how often God is actually pleased with how we handle situations such as this. It's not easy, but it's easy to say it, hard to do it. Look at this now. If you look at verse 9, then went Haman forth that day. And I'm going to show you here, this is an awesome thought process of how evil works. This is an awesome thought process of watching this man who is the one that is in the crosshairs here. Look at this now. Then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai, remember Brother Gray saying, is there somebody that could come into this room and sit next to you and your whole church service would be ruined? Remember that? Is there somebody in your life that could come in this room right now and sit and you're totally wasted for church? Forget about it. You're not going to have a good church service. Look at this. He went forth with a glad heart. He was happy. He'd just been invited to a banquet. He doesn't know what this banquet's about, but only him and the king had been invited by the queen to this banquet. He's excited. Then he sees Mordecai, that one person. In the king's place, in the king's gate, that he stood not up, nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Be careful that you don't live your life hoping that men stand up for you. Be careful that you don't live your life hoping that men give you accolades, hoping that men stand you up and praise you, hoping that people look to you and say, boy, that's a real good one. I worry so much about Christianity today because we can't wait to have the mega church, the mega man, the mega evangelist, the guy that can't, oh man, if we gotta have him. I'm going to tell you, I get so worried about that today. So worried about people desiring to be called reverend. There's only one reverend. There's only one person that should be held up that way. That's Jesus Christ. Not one man should be held up with that title. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends, Zeresh and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther, the queen, did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself, and tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. I love this. Good friends. We're going to join in your being mad. We're going to help you. These are stokers is what they're called. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, about 75 feet. About 75 feet. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. I'm not going to get into the end of this story, but understand this. It's amazing to me if you look at this story. You could step back from this story, and again, switching gears a little bit here. You can step back from that story and say, see, if you were living at this day without knowing what the end of this story is, if you were living at this day, you'd say, see, there it is, evil triumphing again. There it is, evil, and the person that's in charge, and that person, that bad man, there he is triumphing again. And that could get you fixated on that very same thing. The roles could be reversed, and you could get yourself so fixated on one thing that you can't do anything for the Lord. So fixated about throwing your hands up, and I'm telling you, I've heard preachers lately say, what can we do in this day and age? Ha! I'm just waiting for the Lord to come. Oh, what can we do? We can do the same thing that we've been doing all of our lives and throughout all of history. We can do the same thing by going out, knocking on doors, soul winning, passing out tracts, talking about Christ, preaching against sin. None of that changes. We can't get so fixated on the President of the United States that we lose everything that we're doing. We can't get so fixated on the wackos that are out there that we, oh, it's so mad that they get there. Everything is going forward for them and everything's going backwards for us. It's not going backwards. We are just not doing it. I don't care about what Obama does. He doesn't affect me one bit. Do you think our preaching ought to change? What if they start coming in and taking our preachers out in handcuffs? Should our preaching change? It should never change. We should never come off of what God has asked us to do. If we get ourselves so enamored with the one thought and focus on the wrong thing, how's God going to use us? We get so focused on, why hasn't God done this with me? Or why haven't I done this? Or, oh God, why haven't you given me a big house, nice car, blah, blah. You get so focused on the wrong things that you can't do what God wants you to do. Esther had one focus, and that focus was to help her people. That's what the focus was. The focus was not the death of Haman. The focus was the life of her people. The focus should be not about the death of those people out there. It should be about the life of the people in here. It should be about the life of the people out there, the mission that we're called to every day. I know Robbie Morrison goes around the country and preaches as our missionary, and we take care of him. But do you know you've got a mission field in your life daily? That's what you should be focused on. What can I do for Christ? I'm so thankful that Esther kept her focus. Oh, man, that was great. And I know the story ends, but here's the thing. Evil and wicked people are going to be just that almost all the time. You're not going to change them unless you bring them Christ. You're not going to change them by being mad at them. You're not going to change them by wishing hurt on them. You're going to change them by bringing Christ to them. Because Christ is the only thing that changed me. See, you got to rewind your own life, and I'm all done. You got to rewind your own life, and you must understand that before Christ, you were that same person. Before Christ, you were the evil and wicked one. Before Christ, you were the one that was on the bad side. Now you've got Christ. Now you're on the good side. Don't you think that other people need to be afforded the same opportunity that you were? Esther puts her feet to her words. God takes care of her. Evil is still there, but God takes care of that too. And I'm so excited to say that because of Esther's bravery, because of what she did as a child of God, a believer that decided they're not going to stop. I'm going to go forward and do what God wants me to do. God took care of it. What a wonderful promise that God gives us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Brother Mike Sells, could you stand up and lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, thank you for your message from heaven today, Lord. Lord, help us to apply that to our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to seek you daily, Lord. Please be with the pastor, Lord, and strengthen them each day, Lord. Lord, I'm asking your Holy Spirit to come down in the next service, Lord, and go down and touch each heart, Lord. We all need to get closer to you, Lord. Help us, Lord, and we'll give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.